2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love it when the Spirit of God gets in things, don't you? Love that. And we're not performers, we are ministers, and thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning we talked about if you love me. And our love is seen through our unity. Our love is seen through our giving from the heart. Our love is seen in our time in prayer and Bible study. I didn't say it this morning, so let me say it tonight. You know, it's not all of our convictions and standards that make us spiritual. You know, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run around with those that do. If you're right with God, you shouldn't be doing those things. There's things that we shouldn't be doing. There's things that we should be doing. But it's the time we spend with Jesus that makes us spiritual people. You know, it's iron sharpeneth iron. When I'm with other godly people, when I read godly books, these things challenge me to be more for God. But nothing can supersede the time we spend with the Lord, the time you spend in the Bible. I hope this week that you spend time in prayer and that you seek the Lord, that you spend time in His Word, because that's going to grow you. And then we said that if we love Him, there'll be a time of worship that's there. Tonight I want to talk to you about service. And this is a familiar trail. I haven't been down in several years, but some of you have been here for 30 years. You've probably heard it once or twice before, but you might need to be reminded of it too. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now remember Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Remember the first letter was a great letter of rebuke. He concludes it in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He starts talking about spiritual things. And then chapter 13 is the great love chapter. In chapter 5, we see the motivation of the future presence of Christ. And that motivation of future reward is with verse 9. When he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now, there's a lot of teaching out today that's really going to stray. There's this real concept about that grace covers all and that we're not in a performance-based faith. In other words, you know, our performance doesn't matter. The performance of Jesus is all that matters. Now, that's true in the area of salvation. But we ought to have a performance. Don't you think that? I mean, if you think that we're not accountable, why is there going to be a judgment seat of Christ for us? There's going to be some accountability that's there. And I want you to know, every cup of cold water that you've given out in the name of Jesus, you'll get reward for. And I think it's a lazy man's religion who's taking grace to a different level than it shouldn't be. You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, is what Paul said. So understand this. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted." The word accepted there means well-pleasing to Him. Accepted, it doesn't mean that we're going to be rejected at the judgment seat of Christ, but it means that we'd be well-pleasing to Him. Where we're here, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Now, I want you to know this. Listen to me. When Jesus comes, or when we leave here, who won the World Series is not going to matter to you. It's not going to matter who won, you know, the Super Bowl. Those things aren't going to matter. What's going to matter is what time we've spent and what we've accomplished for the kingdom of God. That's what's going to count. This is not dealing with salvation. Salvation's settled. The Lord settled it when He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He settled it right there. And by grace through faith are we saved, and we're born into the family of God. But understand this, we have a race. We need to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our race, is what Paul says. And so in this passage, he deals with several points of why we should serve Him. Now hold your spot there and turn back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, turn there for just a moment. In Malachi chapter 3, there are strong words that they're using against God. And in chapter 3, in verse 13, Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, notice the Bible says, "Your words have been stout or strong against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, where have we spoken so much against thee. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance or his commandments or his laws, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, walking in humility before God. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God even are even delivered. So in this time, God's people looked around and said, man, serving God's the raw deal. It doesn't pay. They came out and said, it is vain to serve God. It doesn't pay to serve God. We look around and we see the wicked. They didn't name them, but there's probably like Nancy Pelosi's and Hillary Clinton's, and there's a whole bunch of names probably like that. I mean, we don't know that. I'm just assuming. I'm speculating on that, but probably so. And we see, here we are in verse 14. We've served you. We've walked mournfully before you. There's no profit. It doesn't pay to keep your ordinances. It doesn't profit to walk in your principles. We look at the proud. They're happy. We look at the wicked and the work of wickedness. They're set up. They're getting the promotions. They're getting the benefits. And yet they that tempt God, they are even delivered. I think that Christian people look around and they have that same mentality. You know, man, I go to church and I'm faithful in church and I give my tithes and my offerings and I drive a bus, I teach a Sunday school class, sing in the choir, work with the Spanish, work with the deaf, work with the King's kids. I pass out gospel tracts. I'm a witness to my family. I witness the strangers, the waiter, the waitress that waits on me. I give them a tract. And here I am, and I look around, and we're just barely getting by. I come to church. I give my tithes and my offerings. I give an extra bonus. I'm benevolent to God in my giving. I spend time in God's Word. I pray. I look around, and it just doesn't seem that it pays to serve God. I see people who live like the devil. I see people who live like hell, and they're getting benefits, and they seem to be happy. I think preachers in the pulpits have come to that point. And they're getting rid of the pulpit furniture, and they're putting bar stools on their platform, and they're getting rid of the King James Bible, and they're getting the ESV and other garbage. That, by the way, it is rubbish. It is garbage. And they are looking around and thinking, you know, we got to get some hip music in here, and we got to get a praise leader and get some music blessing in this place. I did that just for the Allens. They love that stuff. I don't know any lyrics of Bono, so I couldn't do those. And they've sold out. They don't stand for anything. I remember a preacher he was a fundamental preacher. I mean to tell you, I preached with him once or twice. In one meeting, I preached after he preached. In another meeting, I preached with him. And I heard he just resigned his church and took a large church in North Carolina and took the Baptist name off the church sign. And he and his wife, he's pastor, and his wife, they're co-pastors now. Now, this guy's a little bit older than me. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Let me tell you, you don't want Debbie as your co-pastor. Let me tell you that right now. She'll give the whip. Now look at him, and if I called his name, many of you would know him. He's well known across the country, but I guarantee you he looked around and he just sold out and said, you know, this old-time religion stuff, this old King James Bible, this old, you know, don't drink and don't smoke and don't chew, that's not preaching anymore. I got to find what's out there. You know, and what they're doing, they're taking the temperature of the pew, and they're seeing what the temperature of the pew, and they want to hover right around there and make everybody a happy camper, and they want to be loved. I want to tell you something. If you're a man of God, you can't always be loved. But we need to stay faithful. And we need to serve him. And sometimes when I feel like the wind has just been kicked out of me and I don't feel like I can take another step, I go to 2 Corinthians often and I read these, and I won't give them to you. I don't want to scare you. There's 7 points, but they're fast, okay? I don't want your pizza to burn or anything. In verse 9, Paul says, wherefore we labor. We serve. Whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him, well-pleasing to him. And then he gives 7 principles of why we labor. Let me give them to you. Number 1, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, let me help you with your eschatology. Jesus is coming again. Word on the street is he's coming in 7 years. I don't know about that. I'd be happy if he came in 7 years. I don't know when he's coming. We don't know the hour or the day, but I know this. I'm going to live the next 7 years the way I've lived this last 7 years. Nothing's going to change about that. But I want to say this. When he comes, the trump will sound in the eastern sky. The graves of believers will explode. Brother Tommy Hosey, who was just a wonderful man of God, I loved him, said, Pastor, when they bury me, make sure I'm facing the east because I want to see his face first thing. It's what he said. And he was. Man, I love that guy. How I miss him. Could do anything and would do anything for you. The trump's going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive in Christ will be caught up. We use the word rapture. And we shall go and meet him in the clouds. It's not the second coming. It's not the millennial reign where he comes to this earth. That's going to begin the 7-year tribulation period here. And we're going to have a marriage feast there. But there's going to be a judgment before that marriage feast. This is what I believe. This is what I think the Bible teaches us. Now, in that judgment, we will not have condemnation of our sin. Our sins are forgiven. Washed away. No more to be spoken of. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. And the words of Corrie ten Boom, God floats a buoy there that says no fishing allowed. But we will be accountable for what we have done for him. Do you not think you have accountability? Well, you better think it over. And I want to tell you something. Grace covers a multitude of sins. But let me tell you, that doesn't mean that we don't have an accountability to God. And we will suffer loss of reward. And God knows what is the wood, hay, and stubble of our life. God does something that we can't do. Some of you try to do it, but you don't do a good job of it. That's read the motives of people. We can't read each other's hearts. We think we might know it, but we don't. But God knows our hearts. And there's going to be a judgment seat. He tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment of sinners. This is you and I. And he says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I think there's performance involved in this. And I want to tell you something. I hope that I've pleased him. I want to please him. I started preaching this book when I was 17 years old. And I'm 63 now. And I look over the past and I know I failed him. I know that I have faltered and I have fallen. And I know that I've sinned. And I know that there's been times in my life I've been weak. But I tell you what, I love him and I want to praise him and I want to lift him up. I want to serve him. And I hope that I get to hear that. Well done. I want to hear that. I think of 30 years here. 30 years we started a deaf ministry. We built a bus ministry. We started a Spanish ministry. We have had and have closed back and forth with Christian schools as needs were there. We've started a mission board, and we have missionaries out of our church in China now for some 22 years, and they're spread all across China now, some 10 to 14 hours apart. There's much that has gone on, but all of that doesn't matter a hill of beans if it hasn't been for him and hasn't been pleasing to him. I think the judgment seat's a good reason to serve. I know people who knock themselves out for things, you know. I mean, they'll knock themselves out for some team, for some automotive club. They'll knock themselves out for some red hat society. They'll knock themselves out for, some hunting lodge. I mean, there's something that motivates people to do something. There's sacrifice and commitment there in some things. But I want to tell you, I knock myself out when it comes to Jesus and things for about the kingdom of God. There's a judgment seat. He's going to examine us. We're going to stand before him. Every bucket sets on its own bottom, let me tell you. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And we're going to stand before him. And he's going to judge us for the things that we've done, whether they've been good or whether they've been bad. And we will suffer loss in this judgment in the area of rewards. We should serve him because of the judgment seat. But notice, secondly, in verse 11, he says, "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences." We should serve him, not just because of the judgment seat of Christ, but because of the terror of the Lord. What is this talking about? This is talking, isn't God a God of love? Yes. Isn't God a God of peace? Yes. Isn't God a God of giving? Yes. But I want to tell you something. There's a terror side of God. There's a place called hell. There's a place of judgment. There's a place of condemnation for sin. And God is the one. There's the terror of the Lord. And we should serve him because we have escaped that terror. We've been set free from that. And we have the answer. We have the understanding. We have the freedom. It is the truth. And as we said this morning, we worship in spirit and truth. And spirit is the attitude in which we worship. And truth is the doctrine that sets us free. And we see here the terror of the Lord. And we think about that person. And I don't know how you view them, but I see people and I look at their face. And David and I, we were looking at some pictures the other night. And we just said, they're so lost. They're just lost. They're undone in their sins and transgressions. They're lost. They're blinded. Their minds are blinded by the God of this world. They don't see it. They don't understand it. But they are lost. They are hopelessly lost. They're going to a devil's hell. There's the terror of the Lord, and we ought to serve him because we have the answer for that. Someone talks about the sin of the desert. And the sin of the desert is knowing where water is, but refusing to tell someone where that water is. We know that the Lord is the water of life, and we need to share him. Number three, we should serve him. Down in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." We should serve him because of his constraining love. It's his love that constrains us. Now, I'll tell you one thing. I know that I'm a loved man in many ways. I know my wife loves me. We joke and we tease back and forth. We were joking earlier, and it's not really a joke. This isn't. When I'm dead, she's going to put crepe myrtles in that night. She'll have hose dug. When I'm on the breathing machine, there'll be people in the backyard already doing work back there, you know. And she puts trees in, and I make a comeback and go home. She's in deep trouble, let me tell you. Oh, there'll be a funeral then. It won't be mine. I know she loves me. I know my kids love me. My grandkids always come to me, and they say, "Papa, I love you." And they kiss me, hug me. But I'll tell you something. His constraining love is like a love I've never experienced before. I think about how he loved me even though I was a sinner. He paid for my sins before I was ever born. That's a great love, isn't it? But I think after salvation, how much he's loved me, how much good he's been, all that he's done for me. I'm just a kid from Memphis, Tennessee that's never, you know, nothing special. I would have been that kid you would have looked over. My heart always goes for the down and out. Those bus kids that come, they ain't got a lot of promise, let me tell you. They not got a lot of talent. They don't have a whole lot working for them. But mix that with the love of God. You don't know who's going to be the deacon, who's going to be the preacher, who's going to be the evangelist, who's going to be the missionary riding that bus. There's times when we may not feel loved. And we may feel all alone. But then very quietly, the back door opens and the Spirit of God comes in. And he makes his presence known. And it's just you and him and his constraining love that's there. That gives you the hope and the faith and the strength to go a few more steps. I want to serve him because of that. Charles Weigel came home from preaching a great meeting. And when he got home, there's a letter there from his wife who said, the ministry's not for me. I was never cut out to be a minister's wife. And I'm done and I'm finishing. I'm leaving you. He was devastated. He sat down at the piano. This is his own testimony. He sat down at the piano. He's broken. And he sat down and began to play the piano. And all of a sudden, that wonderful song, those words came to him. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And Charles Weigel continued on and had a profitable ministry. And God still used him in spite of the tragedy that came through his marriage. Can I tell you that the love of Christ constrains us? It's not that we're strong men. It's not that we're very capable. It's not that we pick ourselves up by our boots. It's none of that stuff. That's all arrogance and pride. I want to tell you, it's God's love that fills us and that embraces us and strengthens us and helps us and gets us down the road. We ought to serve him because of it. Number four, I serve him because he made me a new creature. In verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I remember being a young man, a teenager. And I was an athlete, and we played ball. And I had some friends, and we all used profanity and said things that we would be ashamed of today and said things that we shouldn't have done. And God began to deal in my heart when I was 16. And I surrendered to him. I got the assurance of my salvation at 16, and I surrendered to him at 17. He called me to preach. I left and went off to Bible college. I was gone for my freshman year of college, and I came home. I was excited to see some of my old buddies and called them. We got up a basketball game. We're all playing ball, and they're using profanity, and they're saying things. And I couldn't bear it. I couldn't bear it. And we were playing, and I let it slip and slide a few times and say, didn't address it, didn't say anything, just hope it would get better, but it never does. And I turned to one of my best friends. I said, fellas, I need to tell you something. God's done a real work in my heart. I'm not who I used to be. I want the blessings of God on my life. I want to serve him. I want to live for him. And one of my best friends looked at me and said, Rick, I tell you, I've seen a lot of Pharisees in my life, but I never dreamed you'd be one of them. That's what he said. And that was the last ball game we played. You know, when you walk with God, you don't have to break associations. They break from you. But he made me a new creature. He changed everything. I came home from Bible college at Christmas time, and I had a bunch of records. I had a bunch of rock music. You have to understand something. I grew up in Memphis. I grew up not far from the king of rock and roll. Elvis was the coolest thing you would ever, ever imagine in Memphis. And anybody who didn't love Elvis, they were insane back then. I mean, you can imagine, you know. And I had all this music that I had collected. And I had birthday gifts and Christmas gifts and graduation gifts and all kinds. I had all this music and had a bunch of 8-tracks. I wonder what they'd be worth today if I had those 8-tracks. So when you say, what's an 8-track? It's this plastic tape about the size of this that you plug into this metal thing that you bolt to the bottom of your dash. And it loops around and just keeps playing. And I came home and I took all my rock music Frank Garlock. He gave Intro to Music. Frank Garlock. He talked about Chicago, the band. I had all those tapes. What Goes Up, Must Come Down, Spinning Wheel, Spinning Round. Had all that stuff. I had the religious stuff. You saw me crying in the chapel. Had deep spiritual, theological meaning to it. And I trashed it all. My parents said, oh my goodness, he's gotten into a cult. My mother said, son, you know, those are expensive. You know, those are gifts. A lot of people loved you, gave you those things. If you don't want them, why don't you give them to your sister? And I said, Mom, why would I give my sister a rattlesnake? Why would I give my sister arsenic? These are poison. They're destroying lives of people. Now, some of you listen to rock and roll and the country music. Someone says you play a country record backwards, you get your dog, your truck, your house, and your job back. You listen to that stuff. And let me tell you this. Rock and roll has always promoted immorality, drugs, and rebellion. Always. It's always promoted that. I've seen shirts that said rock and roll and the shows and it says drugs, rock, sex, and immorality rebellion. It always has. Back in the early 60s, there was a bunch of guys known as the Beatles. And they came over here and they sang a song. They were dressed in suits. Their hair was barely on top of their ears. They wore really nice boots. I'd like to have a pair of those boots today if they could find them. They came from England. And all they want to do is hold your hand. I want to hold your hand. But I'll tell you that was in 64, but in the middle 80s, it was me and my Chevy van and wasn't holding hands no more, let me tell you that. I'm just saying that he made me a new creature. My diet changed. My fellowship changed. My entertainment changed. The folks that I used to run with, I didn't run with anymore. They didn't run with me. We were not compatible. When I met folks, when I met Debbie, I led her to Christ. I met Debbie's pianist at the church. I led her to Christ. I took her and about 13 other young people with me, college-age people. And we went and we ministered in churches that had no pastor, that had no support at all. It changed everything about me. I wasn't the Elvis motorcycle driving cool dude thing that I wanted to be. All that changed in my life because, listen, he made me a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If it's real in your life, there'll be real change in your life. He tells us that we are laborers. We're to labor. We're to serve Him because of His judgment seat, because of the terror of the Lord, because of love, His constraining love that or His love that constrains us, and because He made us a new creature. Number 5, look at verse 18. We should serve Him because He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Isn't it interesting? He didn't say by the baptistry, or by church membership, or by doing good, or trying harder, or being sincere. He says by Jesus Christ. Why is it Jesus Christ? Because He's the one who died on the cross for our sins, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is when you're reconciling the differences between a party. I do it as a marriage counselor. You have a husband and wife who struggle. They are have a difference of opinion. It's driven a deep wedge in their relationship. They may not even be talking to each other. And the third party comes and he talks with the man, he talks with the lady, then he talks with them together. And it is God's desire, and He shines some light, and they leave here reconciled, holding hands, and walking in unison and harmony again. Understand this, we are aliens from God. God our sin has separated us from God. And we need to be reconciled to God. On this side of in the Old Testament, we see God as sovereign and powerful and almighty God. He's all of that. But with Jesus Christ, who stretched out His arms and paid for our sins, now on this side of the crucifixion, we see God as Abba Father. And we have a more intimate relationship than what they had in the Old Testament. We've been reconciled. We realize that we are sinners. We realize that there's a penalty for our sin. We understand that Christ died and paid that penalty. And that if we just cry out and confess our sinfulness and repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ, the gift that He gave to us, we are reconciled to Almighty God. Now, it's wonderful to be reconciled, but listen, He didn't leave you here just to take up space. He left you here giving you the ministry of reconciliation. That's why you ought to pass out gospel tracts. That's why you ought to praise His name. That's why you ought to make known His presence. I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning. We were in Chicago, and I was preaching at couples retreat up there. And you know, Chicago's such a warm and fun place to be, such a warm and friendly people up there. I don't know what's wrong with those people. You know, down here, we see you. We say, "How you doing?" Or, "How's you-ins?" We might say that, "How's you-ins?" If you're together more than one, then it's y'all. Y'all can be 2 or 200. How y'all doing? Up there, it's everybody's you guys. Hello. I'm a guy. She's a girl. You know, they don't get it straight. I think we ought to fight a war over it, the North against the South, over you guys. Maybe we'd win this time. Let's not get all that stirred up, okay? It wasn't a civil war anyway. It was a war to suppress Yankee arrogance. But let's move right along. Understand, God wants us to be in the ministry of reconciling sinners to Him. Can I tell you this? We don't run a bus route to make money. We have bus routes. We have buses out there. They cost gas. They cost diesel fuel. They cost tires. They cost insurance. We have to put tags, don't we, Ben? Tags and titles, and we have to put registrations and all that stuff up there. It's got everything you have to do to operate your car, we got to do for buses. And we don't charge at the door. Every kid that gets on there free. And not only that, we give them bubble gum, we give them popcorn, we give them hot dogs, we give them dinosaur toes. Oh, dinosaur toes are great. You know what a dinosaur toe, Jill, you know what a dinosaur toe is? What is it, Ben? It's a big deal pickle. That's a dinosaur toe. Looks just like it. We give them that. Someone says you shouldn't bribe kids to come to church. You know, bribery is enticing to do evil. What's evil about getting a boy or girl come to Sunday school? By the way, many of them are starving anyway. They come here and eat my pimento cheese when they get here, you know. That's what happens. And they're welcome to it. Next time I won't buy that $14 brand, though. Everything we do, if it's the deaf ministry, if it's a Spanish ministry, if it's a youth ministry, if it's the bus ministry, if it's missions, whatever it is the outreach to reconcile people. Listen to me. Anything in the church that's not reconciling has no business being a part of the church. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Why should we serve him? Well, he says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. You know, if you're saved, if you're an ambassador of the Lord, that's a great position. Now, I've held some titles before that sound impressive, but I'll tell you what, I like ambassador. I might put it on my desk, ambassador of Bethel Baptist Church here. Head ambassador, maybe. I don't know. An ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign land that represents his king from home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Understand this. I'm his ambassador. I'm a representative of Jesus, my king. And everything that I do needs to be about him. He says, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray for you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Then lastly, and let me just say, and I'll be finished. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There's the terror of the Lord. There's the constraining love of God. There's the fact that he made us new creatures. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the title of ambassador to speak to. We're foreigners in a foreign land to speak to people about our king back home in heaven. But if none of those things were there, this ought to be enough to serve him. In verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I serve him because he paid for all my sin. He paid for all my sin. He purchased me. He made me, created me, lost me through sin, and came and purchased me with his precious blood. If for no other reason. Someone, he says, look what it says. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. No guile found in him. There had to be a substitute. And Jesus Christ is that substitute. I'm going to serve him. Now, other preachers can go to laser lights and smoke on the platform. They can clear off all the pulpit and put bar stools up. They can change their music to the most current rap. There's Christian rock. No such thing as Christian rock. It's soft rock. You know, you ever been hit with a soft rock? You know, it doesn't even make sense. And we're not moving. We're going to preach the word. We're going to help people. We're not just going to get along and coexist. People are going to get saved. We're going to see them. We're going to help families. We're going to do the work of the ministry. We're going to serve him. Lord, help us to be right in this area. Lord, there are those who look around like they did in Malachi and they say it doesn't profit, it doesn't pay to serve you. They say that it's vain to serve you. There are those who mock us. We stay with that old King James Bible. There's those who mock us. We stay with those old hymns of Fanny Crosby and Charles Weigel. There's those who mock and laugh and scorn. And they may have larger crowds. Some of them have larger crowds. But I'm sure if we had the latest rock group here, and I'm sure if we had laser lights and, coffee and all the entertainments of the world, I'm sure we could reach a crowd. But Lord, we don't want to reach crowds. We want to reach souls. That's what you want us to do. And help us to determine that we labor together with you. This work of ministry is not just for the pastor or just for Christian staff or church staff. It's for every child of God. Lord, you've changed us. You are sanctified. Lord, when you met us and you saved us, you justified us immediately, just as if we've never sinned. Lord, when we see you, when the trump blows, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be raptured up or caught up together, we will have a glorified body. But Lord, in between that justification and glorification, there's sanctification, and you are slowly, daily changing us into the image and transforming us into the image of Christ. Give us victory over sin. Lord, help us to live for others, to live for you, and to deny ourselves. Help us to pick up our cross and follow you. Help us to be concerned about our performance, that we want to hear the well done. Lord, it does indeed pay to serve you. Help every man in this room to determine he's going to be the standard bearer of godliness and of righteousness in his home. He's going to be the standard bearer. He's going to lead in Bible devotion. Help every man in this room lead his family to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every night of revival, every night of missions conference, every night of preaching conference. Help us as men to be the spiritual leaders that you'd have us to be. May we confess our failure in this area. May we confess it to you. May we confess it to our wives. And if our children are old enough to understand, even confess it to them. And this is not weakness. This is strength to do so. And may we start a new principle tonight and go home and say, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, it's not about doing the work of ministry. It's about serving you. We want to serve you. We want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Would you stand with me tonight? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. What's lacking in your marriage? What's lacking in your family? What's lacking in your home? What's halting you from having that opportunity to be all you should be for God? Let God have His way. If you're here tonight and you're without Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight, you don't know for sure heaven's your home. We encourage you. Let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and know it. The Bible says that when you receive Jesus Christ, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a reservation in heaven. It's your heavenly home. Don't be deceived. Don't stay damned in your sinful condition. God loves you. He sent His Son. Christ loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. Won't you receive Him? Church, let's have the tenacity of a pit bull. I'm going to serve Jesus. Let's have the tenacity of a young Jewish girl named Esther. If I perish, I perish. But I want to do what God would have me to do. Lord, in and of ourselves, we are weak, but we're strong through you. Tonight, help us to come and help us to be completely yielded as co-laborers with Christ and serve you. May God have His way in your life. Won't you come tonight?